Okay, Jimmy, thank you. Well,
Thank
it's lovely to see you all again after a month, I think. Normally, Elsie writes to me and says, "Have you got a title?" But it's always afterwards. And I'm going to start with a title, which is a little bit different. And it's one word, sendings. 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 That's my title. It's very simple what I want to take us through. And it all focuses on God the Father's sendings and God the Son's sendings and God the Spirit's sendings. When I was at college, theology and Bible studies and all the rest of it, every week, some incredible people came through, missionaries, often on behalf of their organizations, and seeking to stir the students up to go into all the world. And there are lots and lots of sending agencies, mission sending agencies. And you know, at this lovely wedding we had on Saturday, it was the will of the young couple, and they did this themselves. They had contacted certain people, including their parents, to gather round. And so I had to call these people out. You know who you are. Come out. And there was probably 20 people gathered round them. And I said to them, it's the will of the couple that first the parents pray, and then other people pray who want to. And at the end, I will pray. So that maybe 10 minutes, and we'll take time to lift this young couple up to the Lord. And this is what happened. And it was very, very interesting as different ones prayed, and to hear what they prayed for this young couple. And of course, what they prayed was reflective of their understanding, and especially some of them who are in the ministry or have been in the ministry or who are very strong, kind of in certain ways, see things in a certain way, and praying for the young couple that they would go forth, that they would go into their community, that this would happen and that would happen. And it was good to hear the hearts of the love of people coming through. But while all this was going on, and I was listening to everybody, of course, the prayers of parents coming, you know, as out in a different kind of way, was kind of seeing I couldn't call it a vision, something I've seen before. And I may have even mentioned it before, but I could see a glorious city, and the sky aglow, and the brilliant midst of the city. And you knew it was the city of God, and from the city flowed a river. And on the river, a kayak, a canoe, and these two young people, this young couple, this new family in the canoe, looking toward the city, not looking where they were going, but looking toward the city. And they did not have any oars. They had one paddle, just one paddle. And then the Lord just spoke, now this is my way. And I'm sending you and my people, you know, you are to be in the river of my purposes. And I don't give you lots and lots of oars so that you can generate your own momentum. I give you one paddle. And with it, you are simply to steer your little vessel so that you remain in midstream. And this is my will for my church, and this is my will for you as a new family coming into being. And so the Lord spoke about the river and about, so they weren't even, and I've seen things a little bit like this in my own spirit for years and years and years and years. Not looking where you're going, but looking where you've come from. And keeping the glory in view, the glory of God. For where you come from is where you will go to. From him, through him, to him are all things. And, you know, my daughter and her husband has been a very good work of God through the years in England. It was begun by a young man that I used to pray with in London back in the mid-60s. There was a group of us who used to pray, and we'd all been filled with the Holy Spirit, and some of us had been put out of our churches, and the Spirit was bearing us along. And this particular young man, in time, I haven't met him since those days, but I've known of him, and he began this movement that would absorb churches through the years, and this movement was called New Frontiers, and is still. But recently, or a little while back, by the way, they used to gather, all the leaders of this organization used to gather at the beginning of a year for 2 or 3 or 4 days and fast and pray and seek the Lord for his direction for the year ahead. That's how they used to. I don't know whether they do the same now. But the organization, I think it's still intact, but it's separated into various groupings with different titles. And it happens that my daughter and her husband have been for a while on the leadership team of one of these churches in their area. And they have a yearly conference, to which I think 2,000 or 3,000 people come on a campground somewhere, I think, in the West Country. But the organization, their section, their grouping of churches takes the title Commission. Commission. And COMMISSION, Commission, which of course suggests immediately what their main thrust is, to form new churches, to get people saved, and as they would call saved, and a new a congregation here. They are a people on commission. And, you know, everything I've said thus far, you know, it's good. It's good. When I was there at that college years ago, there were those that would come and try and get me into the commission, into the going, and carrying and serving and saving. But you and I know very, very well, I hope we do, that things don't begin there. Nothing begins with us. Everything begins with God. And that's why I've called it sendings. Ever so simple, you can probably teach or preach my message for me, because most of you are very biblically literate, and you will begin to put together in your mind the sendings of God through the centuries. You know, it's lovely to be simple. It's lovely to understand, you know, that everything does begin with God. In the beginning, God. And, you know, you and I know the Bible well enough and know in our own hearts just how He sent man by creation into the world, set them in a garden, and how another spirit entered in and to that garden, was allowed in by the man, and he did not cover, protect his wife as a man should. And you will all know how the sad effects of sin, and the sin that began to darken the hearts of those first two, and the suggestions of the wicked one that began to make opaque God and his motives, and the darkenings of the mind that go on, so that people don't know God, and they don't know the Trinity, and they don't know his purposes, and they get terrified of God, and guilt builds, and you've got self, self, self. And even if I may just say this to you, you know that one of the terrible things today that I would meet with some people is self-pity. But self-pity, you know, disappointment with the past, disappointment with this, I've got hurt, I was damaged, I was the other, I'm suffering this, I'm not well, I've had to bear this much pain, and so on. And sometimes in some, this morphs into self-pity. But self-pity is still self.
Mm-hmm.
It's still self.
Yeah.
Is still so. Of course, you and I saw, many of you, I'm sure, took it in that a very important thing was manifest 2 weeks ago, where three very proud men strutted on a red carpet in Beijing, very much full of self, a manifestation of the self in another way, not self-pity, but even overheard discussing, I believe, I've been told, the possibility of the technology and expertise of man enabling them to live till they're 150. and so on. And then in time, to freeze their personalities. And, you know, so we live in this world that squeezed God out and replaced him with self as God. And of course, we know that the Lord, one of the first things he promised was ascending in the garden. He promised ascending of someone who would put his head, his foot on the neck of the wicked one, of the enemy, and he would deal with him and would be wounded and bruised in the process. So the immediate manifestation of the heart of the Father is, I'm not going to leave it like it is. I'm not going to allow it to go on and on and on. I'm going to send. And for me, that's a very wonderful thing to reflect upon very deeply. You know, that from the beginning, I don't believe myself, I'm sure you don't, that there's any plan B in God. He knew from the beginning that the sending of his Son, the sending of his prophets before he sent the Son. So now we're getting into the sendings. The sendings of those self-disclosures, those shafts of light. The God of glory appeared to our forefather Abraham, is what Stephen, the martyr, said, the proto-martyr. That's what he said when he began to speak in Acts chapter 7. He said that the God of glory appeared to our forefather Abraham. Abraham was dwelling in darkness, you know, and God sent a self-disclosure of himself into the heart, we do not know the method that God used. We don't know whether Abraham saw a vision. We don't know what. We just know that bursting into the consciousness of Abraham came God disclosing himself a little bit. And then you follow Abraham through, of course. And you find that there were several other occasions where God, shafts of glorious light of what and who God is, God disclosed himself. And he used names. You know, when Abraham had gone wrong and Ishmael had come, or you remember the time where, well, anyway, I haven't got time to go into detail, but how God came to him after a time of discipline and said, you know, I'm El Shaddai. I'm the God of the breast and the shoulder. That's what it means, El Shaddai. A little greater disclosure of himself. I'll take care of you, Abraham. I'll take care of you. This is who I am. And so God was for always, he was sending, sending, sending. And then, of course, you've got Isaac, the son, and you get the same thing. And it's not quite so bright and clear, you know, but it's nevertheless, it's there, sending. God speaking, God revealing, God showing himself. And then you've got Jacob, you know, and Jacob, who dwelt in tents with his granddad and his father. And he would have heard his granddad talking about what had happened when he was an old man and how God, and you know, and he'd have heard his dad, Isaac, reiterating and saying, yes, it's all a bit of a mess. It's all rather a dry place where we are. And there we sense the enemies around about us. But you can imagine these dwellers in tents. How do I know they were like this? Because Hebrews 11 tells me that they dwelt in tents together. And so Jacob, unfortunately, he typifies so much what happens in and has been happening a lot in the last 100 years, particularly in the churches. Well, let's get the job done. Let's see, you know, if I can help the thing along a bit. So you know what Jacob does, and you know how mums, be careful in this regard, where, you know, and you know the story as well as I do, of how the birthright, you know, and the blessing, and Jacob gets dressed up in goat's hair, you know, on his hands and so on. It really is, he's not letting God do it. And to our knowledge, we don't know that God has yet disclosed himself to Jacob. But Jacob is forced to run. And he has a stone for a pillow, you remember. He's gone, he's looking for a wife, and so on. And God grants to him a vision, a dream at night, a ladder set up, and angels descending and ascending upon it. And he wakes up in the morning, and he says something so profound, such a testimony to his own state. God is in this place and I knew it not. God is in this place. God is in 2025. You know, God is in the United States. And many people, even in the churches, they know it not. And he's working, and, you know, God is in China. God is, and he's working, and he's working, and he's working. And so, amen, Jacob, the shaft of light God sends into his heart. And so the Lord enlightens the darkness. And need I go on? But it's profitable to see the big picture, I think, at times. And you will all know, of course, how Of course, I've missed out Enoch, and I've missed out Noah, and I've missed out all that. But we come, of course, to the Joseph. And God, you know, knows what's going to happen. And so he makes sure that he sends a man before them. He deals with that man before the nation, you know, his father, and it looks as though all the promises are going to collapse. And there's a famine, and you know the story, how God sends a man before them. And the iron entered his soul, it says, and he learned the ways of God. You know, while he was in Potiphar's house, and you know, his brothers had thrown him in the pit and sold him off. And we know the story. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book when we begin to see it by the Spirit? And God sent this man. And, you know, there he was. He rose to the highest place in Egypt, and God sent the man. And we know, of course, how the great Saviour for the people of God. And you know, on you go, and you go on, and then the people go into captivity, don't they? They grow in Egypt, they're fruitful, and they go into captivity, and then a new sending. You know, Moses. Well, Moses, a man prepared of God, sent into Egypt, sent into Egypt without great self-confidence at all, sent by God, reluctantly going, a saviour. Amen. I thrill to these things as I just go through it again in this way. You know, and so it goes on through your Old Testament. And you know how God sent them his law. I was reading Psalm 19 this morning. I'm just going through those early psalms again. And I was on 19, you know, about the heaven showing his handiwork, and, you know, God speaking. And he's not saying any words, but he's speaking. You know, you've read. And then it says, you know, and he's speaking in the law, and it's sweet, and it's enlightening. And you know how wonderfully God disclosed. And I wrote to a young man this morning, and I said to him, you know what the law is? God in black and white words. That's what the law is. That's what it is. God in black and white words. Amen. And so God just shed his light in the nation. And you know how the wicked one comes in and is spoiling, and dims the light, and makes the people turn away from the light. So, hallelujah, hallelujah, God sends the Samuels. God sends the Isaiahs. God sends the prophets. And he's sending into the nation promise that he hasn't let them go, that there is one to come. And you know how all the focus is upon there is one who's going to be sent, who will save his people from their sins. And so the prophets, you know, the light that came. Can you imagine some people gathering under the voice that was coming out of these men and these women who were prophets and speaking the word of God and bathing in the promise and the word in the midst of the darkness of their circumstances and the history? And you've got Babylon, haven't you? You've got the squabbles, you've got the false establishment, the 10 tribes, Samaria, Jeroboam, all the false worship. And you've got the 3 tribes left in Jerusalem, and then the 10 tribes collapse earlier, and then you've got the 3 tribes, and in the end Jerusalem falls away from the light, and Babylonian captivity, and all these things happen. And you know, in Babylon, isn't it wonderful at the demise of Jerusalem when it's falling? And there's an old prophet there prophesying named Jeremiah. He's weeping as he does. And as soon as the walls fall and the enemy comes in like a flood, God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn you. And he speaks through Jeremiah, the days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant. And so God sheds light there to the remnant that remain in Jerusalem. And around at the same time, there's a young prophet named Ezekiel, and he's up there in Babylon. And he gets news that the walls have fallen, Jerusalem has gone, the old has passed away. And he begins to loose and prophesy and say, oh, the days are coming, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. And my spirit I'll put within you. And so at the mouth of 2 witnesses who don't know one another, one old, one young, the same things are being said. That, you know, in the midst of the darkness, the word of faith, the word of hope, the word of promise, the shafts of light are shining bright, God speaking. He's sending his prophets. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know, around the same time, a little later, not much, there's a man who God puts right in the throne places of Babylon. And you will all know his name, Daniel. And he starts off as a young man with 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You will know how Daniel is absolutely faithful to God, and so are the 3 young men, and they put God first. And the wonderful reality of the false man in the fire. Amen. Who's the false man in the fire? And so God discloses himself in the fire. It's Jesus in the fire. I see one like the Son of Man. The false man in the fire. There's always been the false man in the fire, you know. You know, in days when the church has been persecuted, and I want you to know this if you will look in the book of the Revelation, when the church will seem to have been overcome, the false man will be in the fire. The church will never die, the real church. But, you know, he sees it, and then Daniel, he prophesies, you know, he interprets dreams. You know how it is, and you know the collapse of the empires. You know what Hazel said to me? We were watching 6 o'clock news 2 weeks ago, and there's these three men strutting. And we got up. I got up from my chair, switched the TV off. I got up, she got up. No, she didn't get up. She's still sitting there. And she said to me as I passed, she said, God shall bring them down. And then I went to the restroom and I'm there, you know, and I think of Daniel. How a little stone smote that proud manifestation, you know, the gold and so on. And then I thought of the other Daniel things that came, the visions and that were given, the dreams that came, and the shafts of light shining, you know, even in those days. Bless God. Bless God. And then those hundreds of years after Daniel, after Malachi, you know, and Malachi ends, that last prophet, he ends, you know how he ends, about the days coming. There's going to be a messenger of the covenant. And so all of that, all those sendings. And then, of course, you come to John's Gospel, chapter 1, don't you? And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 6, you get the famous verse, don't you? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Ah, bless God. Sent from God. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light. But was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. That's which lighteth every man that comes into the world. It's great, isn't it? The sending of John, the greatest of all the prophets, of all that I've been talking about, all that we've gone through over the period of 1600 years that we talked about from Abraham through, amen, to Malachi, to this moment in time. And then we find the interpretative word that comes from Galatians. And so here's Bible study now, just Galatians 4. And you will all know this, you know. Galatians 4:4. And Paul is writing and he says that everyone was in bondage, verse 3, under the elements of the world. But verse 4, Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those, this is first of all, those that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then, because we Gentiles are also chosen to be sons, verse 6, God hath sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into his heart, into our hearts. So you got two sendings there, just in the span of those few verses. You've got John Baptist, of course, who was the forerunner of him who was sent, that when the time was ripe, in the fullness of the times, when it was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem, to save, to deliver us from servitude, from works and doing and laboring and sweating and being servants only, to redeem us so that we should be sons. Thou art no more a servant, but a son. You say, Bernard, why do you say this? You know, so much of the sending of today is producing servitude. I must read my Bible. I must have my quiet time. I must evangelize. I must work the works. I must do this. You know, so many good servants, nor many sons. But God sent forth his Son, and he sent forth his Spirit subsequently. We'll come to that in a little detail, but you know it already, all of you. Sent forth the Spirit to redeem us who were under the servitude of trying to do it and get the job done and become holy and do the works that we should do. You know, he came to redeem us from servitude. Servitude to sin, first of all, but servitude too from just sweating our guts out, getting the job done, to make us sons. He has sent forth the Spirit, verse 6, of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Can I just at this point, I learned something, I think it was last week. I was trying to read I know that Jesus spoke in Aramaic. So his usual language as he taught, he would have spoken Greek. I think probably would have spoken Latin as well. But certainly the lingua franca in the Galilean area and Jerusalem would have been Aramaic. And so I was reading that the Lord's Prayer, you know, that we say, we begin it with Our Father, Our Father. If you were to read it in Greek, it doesn't say Our Father in Greek. It goes Father of us. Father of us. So the first word is Father. But I was discovering, trying to read the prayer in Aramaic, that it begins with the word Abu. Abu. So a little bit of digging, and you find that this word Abu, Aramaic, doesn't just mean Father. It means origin of all things, empowerer, sustainer, origin of all things, beginning of all, sustainer of all. In other words, it's bigger than the word Father. So Jesus would have said, when you pray, pray like this. This is Abu. Oh, that's how Jesus knew God, you see, his Father. This is what he brought into humanity. You know, this is what Jesus learned in his human soul. He was forming a new soul in himself. As his spirit was in communion with his Father by the Holy Spirit, this new soul was being formed in him, growing up, and a new humanity. Hallelujah. A new humanity. Abu. Origin of all things. Sustainer of all things. Father of all things. Lord of all things. In control of all things. You know, because you're sons, God sent forth his spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, Father. Oh, Jesus, why did you come? What was it like for you? So I go back, of course, and I have to go back into John's Gospel. Do you know that there is more than 40 times in John's Gospel where Jesus uses the word sent? I've been sent. My Father sent me. I've been sent. The consciousness, I've been sent. Hallelujah. And, you know, one of the first times you find it, of course, is in chapter 4, John's Gospel. Dear John, he seems to pick these things up, doesn't he, all the time. Jesus has been talking to the woman at the well, and, you know, hallelujah. And the disciples come back and they're amazed that he's talking to the lady. And they bring some food with them. And verse 31 of chapter 4, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him ought to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. It's one of the first times Jesus overtly uses the word him that sent me. Isn't it lovely? Jesus was on mission. One of the problems that I see in the church today is that the church thinks it's on mission. You know, taking Matthew 28, go into all the world. You know, the church, which, you know, the great calling of the church is really to let the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who's on mission. And the great need for you and me is to know the Spirit, to become one Spirit, remain one Spirit, and keep drinking every day of that one Spirit. His Spirit. And that one Spirit will most surely carry you into that which belongs to you on his mission. The Spirit is on mission. Hallelujah. But let's focus just a little tad more on our Lord Jesus. And some of these many times where he says, my Father sent me. And you'll probably know that there is a little section in chapter 5 where this comes through quite a lot. And he says about the Son and the Father and so on. And so swing over into chapter 5 and have a look there. And you might find the word sent there a good number of times. I think you'll find down in 27, 28, around that time, 29, 30, you go on. And I'm doing, but this is verse 30 particularly, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me, the moving will, the timely will, the will of the Father that sent him into Egypt when he was a child, and back to Nazareth, that sent him into the ordinary of the carpenter's shop, of the will of him who sent him. This moving will, this will of God that didn't slumber, that didn't sleep, the will of his Father, where every day counted, where every day was a day to do his Father's will, and if his Father's will was to be just quiet labouring with tools and timber and wood and difficult people, you know, the Father sent him. There's a dynamism about this. There's a wonder about this. You know, something that I think the Lord wants to convey to me more. Don't worry, don't be concerned about this and that, Bernard. You know, you've been sent. My will is working. Let it just unfold at this time in your life. Just love me. Just dwell in my spirit. Just know that I, your Father, has sent my Son into your heart by the Spirit. And you're not to do what another one is doing. You're to do what the Spirit leads you to do. And if in the flow of your day you go into a supermarket, just be like I would be there. Don't be false. Just let the Spirit make you someone who sees the person you're talking to, really begins to see them, not just as an object. You're getting me, aren't you? It's so much of our life is in the ordinary. So much of our life, but we've been sent into the ordinary. We've been sent to drive our bus or drive our car. Or, you know, I don't know, so many things. Hallelujah. My Father sent me. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Wonderful. Wonderful. And, you know, he says this, he talks a little bit about John Baptist. And he says, verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. I begin to see more and more that part of the genius of living in the simplicities of real sonship is realizing he's given you works to do. Just do them day by day. And the works that you are to do, you know, don't try and do another's works. Don't try and cook up your own works. Your works begin exactly where Jesus' works began. They began in Nazareth. For him, it took him out of Nazareth. And, you know, it took him up and down and up and down the land. And it took him in the end to Calvary, the works of the Father. The works the Father's given me to do. Father sent me. And he's given me these works and for me to finish them. For me to finish them. Hallelujah. And you know what his works were. I mean, would I be saying that John, would I be right in saying that John in his epistle mentions that Jesus was sent by the Father to put his foot on the mastery of Satan over the souls of men, to die and take it away, to bring the enemy underfoot? These are among the works, of course, that you and I get involved in with people. That if we let the Spirit do his work, but I must go on quite quickly, mustn't I? Watching the time. Because I want to get to this wonderful thing of the gift of the Spirit. You know, you've all heard of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, and we probably all know what it is. God so loved the world that he gave the world two gifts. Can't have the second gift unless you first receive the first gift. That's why we preach Jesus. He's the first gift of the Father. God so loved the world. He didn't give us a Bible. That's precious. We love the Bible. I love the Bible. You love the Bible. But He gave us his son, whosoever believeth him. But you can't have the second gift. And you must remember this. I must remember this. All the things that Jesus finished his work. He finished the Father's work. You know, there in that verse in chapter 5 of John, it says, he sent me, and my work is to do his works and finish. And then, of course, you go into the famous chapter 17 of John, don't you? Jesus talking to his Father. And he says, verse 4, chapter 17, John's Gospel, I've glorified thee on earth. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I reckon that would be a good thing for you and I to be able to say, if we're able to at our deathbed, and if we're conscious, if we're aware, oh, Father, you know, I've only been a little one here on this earth, but I finished the work that you gave me to do. Finished the work you gave me to do. Since I've known you, I've been increasingly just wanting to glorify thee upon earth. Verse 4. You know, it's tremendous, isn't it? And Jesus says all these things in chapter 17. And a lot more beside, doesn't he say? Tremendous, tremendous. I've given people the words that thou gavest me. Isn't that lovely? Jesus promised to us, to his disciples, that the Father would give us words when we needed them. And we're only to give the words that he gives us, you know. And perhaps this is one of the things where we go wrong. But the Lord Jesus just talks about this way. And he says, so many things in this chapter. Be lovely to sort of just stay there and think about these things. I came out from thee. I find that remarkable statement in verse 8. I came out from thee. Do you see it there? I've given them to the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. I came out from thee. Where does the church come from? A Bible college? A denomination? Where does the church come from? Should I not be able to say, ultimately, with not a hint of arrogance, I've been sent from God? Shouldn't I be able to say about this Zoom, this isn't something that Jimmy cooked up, but just in the flow of the Spirit's in his heart, and the Spirit in Chris's heart, and the Spirit in others' hearts. You know, is the Spirit just moved in all of us so that we came out from God? There's no arrogance here. You know, we've come out from God. The church comes out from God. We've got to begin to learn our identity. I believe that the church is in a massive identity crisis, especially in America, but also in England. What is the church? Is it a Sunday morning show? Is it a band? Is it the best music in town? Is it lights? Is it smoke? Do you know, about 30 miles from where I'm sitting, there's a massive church. Do you know that virtually every Sunday morning for some months, the fire brigade came screaming to that church because the stupid smoke that was part of their worship was triggering detectors, which was registering in the fire hall. And they went screaming to it. And, you know, and so the service got a bit broken up by screaming fire engines until they got fed up with it. And they were banned by the council from having smoke in their services. Have you ever been in one of those? You know, but have you ever heard anything so ridiculous? But this is part of the madness, identity crisis. We've got to be like a nightclub. Something, I don't know. We've got to appeal. You know, the works, you know, that have been given us by God, am I doing them? Where's the origin? And Jesus says, I came out from thee. They know that I've come out from thee. You know, there was a man sent from God. Churches sent from God into a little locality. A man and a woman sent from God. I believe that you're sent from God. I really do. And he says, and I came out from thee. And at the end of verse 8, he says, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them. They have believed that thou didst send me. That's what we... And you know, you'll have known people like this, I'm sure, will have said to you, God sent you into my life. God sent you into my life. They've come to know the Lord through your testimony, through something that just about your life. You know, I can remember in my band days years ago playing, especially, I don't know, it was some assembly hall on London Embankment. I remember, and I went in there and I was playing, and afterwards I seemed to meet one or two people. This is, and I just sensed something different about them, and I inquired, what has happened to you? And they said to me, have you heard about this baptism in the Spirit? We've received the Holy Ghost. And I know those people were sent into my life by God. They were sent just to show me a certain glow from heaven. Glow. Amen. Amen. You know, it's tremendous. But let's just get on very quick, you know, because I've got to go, haven't I, into a couple of scriptures at least. I've got to go into chapter 14, verse 26, famous one that you know about. Verse 26 of chapter 14. You know, he's telling them. They're not, you know, he's trying to slow them down. I've missed all sorts of sendings, by the way, because you know that if I was to take time, you would find that Jesus sent 12 out, and then he sent 70 out. And he some of the power that was upon him he gave to them temporarily, so they could do his works among Israel. And he said to them quite categorically, don't go anywhere except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go out to the Gentile. He limited the scope of their ministry, but there was of his Spirit that was given to them. And the 70, some versions say 72 that he sent out, they were not apostles, but they were sent anyway, and they were sent to do a work. But again, don't just go where you want to go. He sent set barriers around where they were to go and told them exactly what they were to say and exactly what they were to do. It was very, very limited. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And now he tells them, now you settle down and don't you go anywhere now until the Comforter comes. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. Here's God's second gift from the Father. We can only receive the second gift if we love the Son. If we come and we're the Son is our Lord. The Father will send in my name, and he shall teach you all things. He is going to be the initiator. He'll come. Then you've got, of course, and he'll bring to your remembrance what I've said. He'll do it. Rely on him. Know him. He's the helper. He's the advocate. You know, no word can describe him. Then you slip over to 15:26. And you find Jesus again. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. So you've got the Father sending through the Son. And now you've got the Son sending from the Father. It seems to be an absolute combined proceeding from Father and Son. It's where the Spirit comes from above, from God, from the bowels of God, with the mission of God in the Spirit into our hearts. Not us cooking up schema and methods, but knowing the Spirit, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, becoming spiritual men and women, not people of expertise and technique. I'm speaking into a modern day scenario, aren't I? So much of that. So much of that. And so little knowledge of God and of the Son as a result. You know, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of reality who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and so will you, and you shall bear witness, because you've been with me. Amen. I hope that we get this clear in our hearts. And any that will listen to this on the Zoom, on the, what you call it, on the YouTube or whatever it goes up on, I don't even know. And, but you know this, whom, you know, you shall bear witness. Because you shall, I shall. Bear witness. I'm bearing witness because, as I said to the people at the wedding, I said, you know, among all this precious gathering of people, I said, there are three kinds of people here. I said, they're those who know nothing about God. Know nothing about Jesus. Probably there's some of you here. Welcome, welcome. You've been called because you're friends, college friends and so on. And there are others here and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in him and you've believed some of you for years. And then there's those other people here. And I said, you know, you know him. You know him. You know the Father. You know the Son. And you know because of the Spirit. All comes, you know, and you shall know, and you shall be my witness. Isn't it tremendous? I love this. He shall testify of me. Not for spiritual laws. Not do this A, B, C, and D. And of me, of me, of me, of me, of me. The Spirit will testify of me. Amen. He will, and I reckon this happens to you, the Spirit. You know, you look at yourself, you feel miserable, something happens, someone hits you big time, you get some email that whacks you around the head, someone criticizing you or whatever might happen, or I don't know what it might be, just the difficulty of the way, and the Spirit or say, hey, eyes off. He will testify of Jesus to you. He will testify of me. Am I making sense? He will testify of me. And so will you. And so will you. That's what the Spirit will do in you. And then, of course, you know how the Lord Jesus has to quite clearly say to them, chapter 24 of Luke. You know, chapter 24 of Luke. And you all know this, but we'll say it anywhere. Anyway, verse 49. And behold, Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the enabling from on high. You know, you don't go rushing out anywhere. Just become those who receive the Spirit, stay filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit will carry you forth on his mission. For these men, the Lord Jesus will put it into words that when he comes, they will go into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. You will be carried by the river that I started with. You will be carried. You will be carried into your community. You know, some of us had never reached the uttermost parts of the earth because it wasn't in the sending. And the Spirit has sent us into, where is it? You know, I'm thinking of, I guess I'm thinking of Ireland now. I'm thinking of being sent to Leitrim, living. There are people where I am now, and they were born and they were raised here. But they've never gone anywhere else. No, they've never gone to New York. They've never gone to California. They're just here, sent. Amen. Spirit sending. The Spirit's on mission. Isn't it a glorious thing to say that? Oh, Spirit of God, fill me, flood me, overflow me. Carry me on your mission. What's your mission? Oh, my mission is to reveal the Son. My mission is that through the Son, people will know the Father. My mission is to shed the love of God abroad in the heart, to pour it out. That's my mission. If we were to talk to the Spirit and he was to talk back to us, this is what he'd say. This is what he'd say. Don't go rushing off anywhere. Tarry here in Jerusalem till you receive the Spirit from on high. Bless the name of the Lord. And of course, you all know Acts 1:4, don't you? And similar things Jesus says in Acts 1:4. So the first chapter of Acts, and here he is, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be immersed in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And they waited, and they received. And then the Spirit filled and flooded them and overflowed them, and they began to speak with other tongues, and they began to preach, and they began to go forth, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen and amen. And then it didn't end there, did it? Because you go to chapter 13 of Acts, and you know, you find these two men mentioned very clearly, along with five others, and they're all seeking the Lord's faith. And as they minister to the Lord, verse 2, chapter 13, as they minister to the Lord and they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work where I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Did you see the two sendings that are there? They sent them forth. The church sent them forth. The church sent them forth. And then it says in verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Oh, the blessedness of the possibility of churches in step with the Spirit. So they send, but it's the Spirit sending. So did you notice who's mentioned first? They are. It's the people who sent them out. But really, it's the Holy Spirit, because the people who sent them out were so in step with the Spirit. That's the reality. This is among the sendings. And I haven't finished yet, but I will finish. You know, because, amen. But you know that there are lots of angelic spirits that are sent forth to serve the children of God, isn't it? Of course, they're created beings sent forth. God's very active, you know. He's sending to our help, but He's sent us. He's given and sent these two wonderful gifts, hasn't He? Sending the Spirit. First sending His Son. So there's me done. A little bit about this tremendous reality. It thrills me to be able to say to you, you've been caught up in the Spirit's mission. And He's sending you to Tralee, hallelujah. Sending you to Cork, sending you to Quapio, sending you in Cyprus.
Balahadrine,
Hazel says. Balahadrine. London. Finger Lakes. You know, hallelujah. But I'm almost, you know, incapacitated. You know, I can hardly move. You've been sent to be a blessing to anyone who drops in to see you. Anybody. To be a shining light. That's right. And so it is, the Blessed Spirit sending. He's on His mission to gather people unto the Son, that through the Son they should become, you know, no longer servants, but sons. Amen. Thanks, Jimmy. I'm going to leave it there. Thank you.